Good morning. Would you stand with me if you're able? Lord, thank you for today. Father, thank you for another beautiful day where we can get together, sing to you, hear from you, when you're so worthy of all our praise. We ask, Lord, as we lift these songs up to you, they'd prepare our hearts to hear from you. But that's why we're here. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Give thanks to the Lord, our God and King. His love endures forever. For he is good, he is above all things. His love endures forever. Sing praise, sing praise. With a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, his love endures forever. For the life that's been reborn, his love endures forever. Sing praise, sing praise. Sing praise, sing praise. Forever God is faithful. Forever God is strong. Forever God is with us, forever, forever. From the rising to the setting of the sun, his love endures forever. And by the grace of God, we will carry on. His love endures forever. Sing praise, sing praise. Sing praise, sing praise. Forever God is faithful. Forever God is strong. Forever God is with us, forever, forever. Forever God is faithful, forever God is strong. Forever God is with us, forever, forever, forever. Your love is amazing, steady and unchanging. Your love is a mountain firm beneath my feet. Your love is a mystery, how you gently lift me. When I am surrounded, your love carries me. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Your love makes me sing. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Your love makes me sing. Your love is surprising, and I know it's rising. All the joy that's growing deep inside of me. Every time I hear you, all your goodness shines through. I can feel this worship rising up in me. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Your love makes me sing. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Your love makes me sing. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Your love makes me sing. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Your love makes me sing.
Go and have a seat.
we fall down, we lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus. The greatness of mercy and love at the feet of Jesus. And we cry, holy, holy, holy. And we cry, holy, holy, holy. And we cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lamb. We fall down, we lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus. The greatness of mercy and love at the feet of Jesus. And we cry, holy, holy, holy. And we cry, holy, holy, holy. And we cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lamb. And we cry, holy, holy, holy. And we cry, holy, holy, holy. And we cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lamb. I am not skilled to understand what God has willed, what God has planned. I only know at His right hand stands one who is my Savior. I take Him at His word indeed. Christ died to save me, this I read. And in my heart I find a need of Him to be my Savior. That He would leave His place on high and come for sinful man to die. You count it strange, so once did I. Before I knew my Savior. My Savior loves, my Savior lives, my Savior's always there for me. My God, He was, my God, He is, my God is always gonna be. My Savior loves, my Savior lives, my Savior's always there for me. My God, He was, my God, He is, my God is always gonna be. So living, dying, let me bring my strength, my soul is from this spring. That He who lives to be my King once died to be my Savior. That He would leave His place on high and come for sinful man to die. You count it strange, so once did I. Before I knew my Savior. My Savior loves, my Savior lives, my Savior's always there for me. My God, He was, my God, He is, my God is always gonna be. My Savior loves, my Savior lives, my Savior's always there for me. My God, He was, my God, He is, my God is always gonna be. My Savior loves, my Savior lives, my Savior's always here for me. My God, He was, my God, He is, my God is always gonna be. My Savior loves, my Savior lives, my Savior's always there for me. My God, He was, my God, He is, my God is always gonna be. Creatures of our God and King, lift up your voice and with us sing. Alleluia, alleluia. Thou burning sun with golden beam, thou silver moon with softer gleam. Oh, praise Him. Oh, praise Him. Alleluia. 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 Thou rushing wind that art so strong, ye clouds that sail in heaven along. Oh, praise Him. Alleluia. Thou rising morning, praise, rejoice. Ye lights of evening, find a voice. Oh, praise Him. Oh, praise Him. Alleluia. 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 Their Creator bless and worship Him in humbleness. Oh, praise Him. Alleluia. Praise, praise the Father, praise the Son, and praise the Spirit, three in one. Oh, praise Him. Oh, praise Him. Alleluia. 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 Step down into darkness, open my eyes, made me see beauty that made this heart adore You, hope of a life spent with You. So here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that You're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. King of all days, oh so highly exalted, glorious in heaven above. Humbly You came to the earth you created, all for love's sake became poor. So here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. King of all days, oh so highly exalted, glorious in heaven above. Humbly you came to the earth you created, all for love's sake became poor. So here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. So here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. And I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross. I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross. And I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross. And I'll never know how much it cost see my sin upon that cross. So here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me.
Lord, we will never know how much it costs, Father. Lord, we love you. We thank you for what you've done for us, even though we don't particularly understand why you would for people like us. We do ask, Father, as we look to your word, that you would open our eyes and our hearts, help us to see and understand. We ask it in the name of Christ our King. Amen. I'm Bob. Is that loud enough, Josh? Is that loud enough? Sorry about the cough drop. I'm still chasing the sawdust and paint fumes out of my nose from yesterday. Those of you who allowed your husbands to come to the men's breakfast yesterday morning and the work day, I appreciate it very much. We did get some stuff accomplished. Started doing some trim around, painted some things, worked on the sink, trimmed out some windows, moved the electrical stuff upstairs so we can cover that abomination in the lobby there. It was good. Bunch of painting in the hallway, get ready for carpet. Those of you who didn't, I like tenderloin. You better have gotten a deer. It's the only excuse that's acceptable for a man who didn't come to the men's thing. So, a few announcements. Unfortunately, one of the things we didn't get done yesterday was fixing our printer, so I was not able to do the bulletins. A couple things. First of all, There's a table in the hall. The ladies are having a ladies' Christmas event that is going to be Tuesday, December 4th at 6:30. My mother's doing it. I'm reading her lips and saying it at the same time from back there. It's going to be a blessing. The cost is $5 per person. There's a sign-up table out there in the lobby. If you have any more questions, there'll be more information coming, but it will be nice. And, you know, I know we've kind of drifted away from the constant construction phase that we were in however many years ago or a year and a half ago, but we probably have another couple days or evenings or something we have to do in here to try to get ready. We want to get carpet laid down on the stage and all through here for the ladies' event. So we need to finish some painting and some other stuff before that can happen. So I'm probably going to just announce a couple days when we'll be doing some stuff if anybody's available. The other thing is it is time again for the Operation Christmas Child. I don't have all the brochures yet. Hopefully I'll have them in the next week or so. But the collection date on that is November 12th through 19th, which is the shoebox gifts that the Samaritan's Purse gathers together. You fill one up for either a boy or a girl. Just put a bunch of little toys and cool things in there for a kid, and then they bring them all over the world and give away millions of these things at Christmas time to kids all around who don't know anything about Christmas, whose lives are nothing like ours. And it's a great opportunity. I have a DVD with a little promo video I'll probably be showing you in the next week or so, but that will be showing up out in the lobby, and we'll collect them here by the 18th or the 19th, and then we'll bring them, whatever that Sunday is, and then we'll bring them all down to Bangor. Calvary Chapel Orrington is a regional collection point and ship them out. So it's a great opportunity. It's a good thing to do with your kids. We do that every year. Our kids each do a shoebox to give to another child, and it's a blessing. Also, cleaning. You may notice all the sawdust on the end of my mic stand down there. Ladies, there is some stuff to clean because we build stuff, but we don't clean stuff all that well. So this Tuesday, missing? Yes. At what time? 7 o'clock. And if you're interested in coming in and helping out, see young Melissa in the back row. So that's about that. Let's get to our study. It's in John chapter 8. I got to get rid of the cough drop. Sorry. John chapter 8. If you remember, John chapter 7, Jesus went to the temple area. It was the Feast of Tabernacles. Tabernacles was one of the mandatory holidays for the Jews, where they would remember more than anything the wilderness wanderings, when they for 40 years were led by day by a pillar of cloud and night by a pillar of fire, going through the wilderness as they went from Egypt to the promised land, living in huts, living in booths, tents. And as part of their celebration, they would spend it. Everybody would just take a week, and they would build these little lean-to type structures and stay out there with their family and explain how the Lord had led them and provided for them and guided them, and see the stars in heaven. They'd camp outside and tell their children about how the Lord promised to Abraham how his descendants would be more than the stars in the sky. And it was during that feast, when they were doing the part of the water ceremony, where they would go get a pitcher of water from the Pool of Siloam and pour it out in front of the altar every day, that Jesus stood up and said, "If any man thirst, let him come to me, and I will give him a drink, and out of his belly shall flow torrents of living water," speaking of the Holy Spirit. After that event, it says everybody went home at the end of chapter 7. Every man went unto his own house. And then chapter 8, it seems Jesus comes back into the temple the next day, and a lot of people come to hear him teach again. And at the beginning of chapter 8, last week, we covered the adulterous woman. The woman caught in the act of adultery, obviously trapped and taken as an attempt to snare Jesus into either contradicting the law or contradicting Roman law. It was one of the attempts of the religious leaders to discredit him. And they came and said, "You know, teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, the very act. Moses says that she should be stoned. What do you say?" And he just was down writing in the dirt, that whatever it was he was writing, we do not know, but writing in the dirt. They kept pressing him and pressing him, and then finally Jesus says, okay, you're right. That's right, sure does. Let's stone her. Whoever you has no sin, let him cast the first stone. Cricket, 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 you know, and then thump, 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 as they start dropping rocks and going away until it's just Jesus there with the woman in the crowd of people, all of the accusers gone. And she said, and he said, women, where are your accusers? And she said, there are none, Lord. And he said, neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more. And then we pick up in verse 12. And understand, and I think it kind of plays into this, part of the Feast of Tabernacles, in addition to doing the water ceremony and camping out in booths, they had these huge lampstands that they set up in the temple courtyard. I think the Mishnah says they're like 50 cubits, which would make them roughly 75 feet tall. And they would pour 10 gallons of oil into each of the four lampstands. They would use the priest's old garments that they wore that were worn out for wicks, and they would touch these things off, and they would be extremely bright, and they would burn throughout the celebration. Likely at this point, those are still there. They're not burning now. It's the next day after the feast. Probably haven't been taken down yet. But in the temple courtyard, Jesus says this, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." He says, I am the light of the world. And that's in some ways a little surprising, I'm sure, for the Jews, because they were figuring, well, you know, God guided us by a pillar of fire. He was the light of the Jews, but the light of the world for the Gentiles too. He says, I am the light of the world, and he that follows me shall not walk in darkness. You ever spend any time walking in darkness? I mean, we live in Maine, and there are, if you're a sportsman of any kind, there are times you have to walk in darkness. If you want to go hunting and really want to, you know, you're not heater hunting, driving around in your truck, but you really want to go out and get one, you need to get out in the woods before the light comes up. And so there's that stumbling around in the gray or in the dark trying to get there. I remember I went smelting a few times when I was younger, which is a crazy sport. Usually includes a lot of alcohol, which isn't a good thing. And you go out in the middle of the night and you walk through the woods to come to some place around the side of a lake where these little fish in the middle of the night will go upstream to spawn, and you stand there trying not to fall in the dark and catch them with nets. And whenever we'd go do that and be walking, you'd be walking through the woods, the guy with the light would always turn it off to be a jerk, you know, ha ha ha, you know. And this, you ever try to walk through the woods when it's pitch black out? It's just no fun at all. I remember climbing Mount Katahdin with a church in Orrington a few years ago, and we do that, and it's a pretty significant climb, and to go up, you know, all the way to the peak, all the way across the knife edge, and come all the way down again. There's always a few guys that have real good intentions and real poor conditioning that decide to do it. And of course, they'd get up there, and then it'd start to get dark, and there's no guy. And I remember going up to try to find somebody that was coming back late, and trying to come down that trail with no light at all. You know, when it's a continual down with roots and rocks, and just brutal walking without light. We kind of take it for granted because we live in light. You know, your house is dark, you flip on the light. You go outside, you turn on your headlights. You go to town, the streetlights are there. And for a lot of people coming up to Maine, it's a totally foreign experience to get above Bangor and realize they don't have streetlights every mile on the interstate. What happened? Have I left the highway? Am I in the woods? Because you go into the city, you can never get away from light. I remember when I lived down around Philadelphia area, I used to just try to get over into Jersey to find some place to get away from people. And you had to drive so far to get away from light. You can't see the stars. There's nothing but streetlights. Well, it's a different setting for people in Israel. And here's Jesus saying, I am the light of the world. He that follows me, and even in saying that, he that follows, Jesus is saying there are some who are going to follow me and some who won't. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Why would anybody not want to follow the light? Well, John chapter 3, verse 19, Jesus had said this. This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds be reproved. But he that doeth truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, and they are wrought in God. Anybody who is a lawbreaker and practiced smelting or practiced, you know, hunting, they don't like the light. they want to stay away from the light because there might be game wardens where the light is. You know, if you go and your limit was 2 quarts of smelts and you've got 6 because you were particularly fruitful fisherman, you tried to avoid where the warden would be set up. You tried to avoid any hint of light because you didn't want your catch to be caught. And Jesus is saying people are the same way. The reason why someone would not come to Christ is because they love the darkness. Literally, they agape the darkness and their deeds are evil and they don't want it to be seen. Now, it's interesting because Jesus is going to be, this whole rest of this chapter, he's going to be shining light. He shined light at the beginning of it. The woman that was caught in adultery, when she was drug up in a sheet to the top of the Temple Mount, light was really not what she was looking for, in that she didn't want her deeds to be exposed. Obviously not. That was the last place she wanted to be, is brought up there in the light in front of all of these men who were looking to condemn her. But yet when she's exposed to Christ's light, there's something that happens, and she ends up by saying, "No man, Lord." That being exposed to Christ's light and seeing that it wasn't a condemning light, but it was a purifying one, that he was a holy man, changed her heart. The Jews, on the other hand, when Jesus is going to be exposing the light to their deeds and their motivations towards the end of this chapter, they're going to be having the typical, you know, vampire reaction. You know, "It burns us, precious," or whatever. They don't want to be in the light. They don't want him to be shining the light on what their motivations are. You remember even last chapter where Jesus says, the crowd is there, and he says to the religious leaders, "You know, what's the problem? I'm telling you the truth, and you guys want to kill me." And the people are all saying, "Who wants to kill you? Nobody wants to kill you." But the religious leaders had already said, and Jesus knew, that they were out to kill him. And you know, there is light that comes into our life in various degrees. The Lord allows certain things to come into the light to be dealt with. Ephesians 5, Paul says, "All things that are reproved are made manifest by light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light." If there are areas of your life that you've been hiding, trying to keep from the Lord, keep from other people, sins that you're dealing with, and those things get exposed, you know, sometimes when we're trying to hide something, our reaction is to fight against that light, when the truth is, it really is light. Nobody's out to persecute you. It is the light of the gospel, and that is the purpose of light, is to expose things. Certainly, God's word is light. We're told in Psalm 119:105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And the question is, are you embracing or are you running from the light? Sometimes, you know, if his word is light and spending time in his word is exposing ourselves to the light, frequently that light is very uncomfortable. You know, when I read God's word and I see the picture of who he is and the standard that we're called to, and then I see how far short that I fall, sometimes that's not real pleasant. You know, sometimes, have you ever picked up a book and started reading it, a book of the Bible, and said, "You know, I don't know if I'm really ready for that right now," because the Lord kind of opens your eyes to what something means, and like, I just don't want to deal with that. I remember when my grandmother had Alzheimer's and she had moved in with my mom, and she was losing it. She had made a habit all her life of reading the Bible, so even when it got to the point where she couldn't read, she would still sit there and trace it with her finger, you know. But one day my mother came into her and she had ripped the book of Job out of her Bible because she just wasn't ready for that anymore. You know, going through what she was, having a moment of clarity and being frustrated by what she was losing, I can't deal with that anymore. And sometimes we're like that. I'm not reading that book. You know, the part about husbands love your wives, I don't want to read that today. I think I'm going to go to another. How about David and the Giant? That's always entertaining. I'll go back there. You know, wives, submit to your husbands, you know, that they might be one without a word. I'm not up for that today. Let me find a different one that's a little more pleasant. But the key is to seek the Lord through his word and allow that to be light in our lives. That's the light that he exposes us, that he uses to expose us to who we truly are. Now the Pharisees in verse 13, therefore said unto him, "Thou bearest record of thyself, and thy record is not true." See, you're talking about yourself. You're promoting yourself. And that's why, you know, if you're talking yourself up, what it is you're saying isn't true. And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true, for I know whence I've come and whither I go. But you cannot tell whence I am come and whither I go. You judge after the flesh. I judge no man." See, because he's saying, look, you guys are blind. You're in darkness. You don't come to it, so you can't tell where I'm coming from. I'm just a voice that comes out of nowhere for you, and I know where I'm going back. And as far as you're concerned, you don't know where that is because you're in darkness. And you judge after the flesh, but I do not. He says, and yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I'm not alone, but I am the Father that sent me. It's also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. See, he had said back in John chapter 5, verse 31, that if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. And now they're saying, well, you're talking about yourself, so see, your witness isn't true. And he said, no, because he had also said back in John 5, the next verse, there is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. Look, God the Father is testifying about who I am. He's doing that through the miracles that he's doing, through me, through the gospel going out. And he said, there's two people here, and in the mouth of two witnesses, a thing is established. You remember with the woman caught in adultery, after Jesus had let him without sin cast the first stone, they all left because they were all sinful and they were convicted, so that it was just the woman and Jesus there. And Jesus said, woman, where are your accusers? And she said, there are none, Lord. And he said, well, neither do I accuse you. Because it did require at least two witnesses to prove that something was worthy of condemnation. They were all gone. So now he's saying here, you know, there are two witnesses to this fact that I am the light of the world. There is me, and there is also my Father. And they said unto him, where is thy Father? And Jesus answered, you neither know me nor my Father. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. This is where it starts to get a little ugly, okay? I really like this chapter, and if you understand what's going on behind the scenes, it's not even behind the scenes. By the end of this chapter, it's pretty much blatant. But they kind of are raising the specter because they know, they've heard about the virgin birth. And they believe that Mary was unfaithful to Joseph. And they're going to say that pretty bluntly in a minute. So when they're kind of saying, well, where is your father? They're insinuating that he was illegitimate. And Jesus answered, well, you don't know me and you know my Father. If you'd known me, you would have known my Father also. Of course, he's talking about God the Father. Then Jesus, these words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Again, they can contend with him. And whenever you get yourself in a position where you're arguing with God, you're going to lose. If you're trying to have a battle of wits, you're going to lose. If you think you're going to be able to sandbag God with some aspect of the conversation he'd never thought of so that you can defeat him verbally, you're going to lose. And they can't touch him. His hour is not yet come. Then Jesus said again unto them, I go my way, and you shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, you cannot come. He's basically saying, look, if you follow me on earth, you'll be able to follow me in heaven. If you reject me on earth, you will be rejected from entering heaven. He says one of the most horrible things to them that you could ever have Jesus say to you. You shall die in your sins. This is like the worst prophecy ever, because he knows the end from the beginning. Now, I don't think Jesus hated them. I don't think he did. Because if he hated them, he could have just sent them to hell right then on the spot. Or he wouldn't have even bothered to talk to them. And I think out of his love, he is continuing to shine light, and he is continuing to give a witness of who he is and where he's from. And yet he also knows they will not receive him. It's not that God wants anybody to end up separated from him. He says in Ezekiel 33:11, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked should turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. Why will you die, O house of Israel? Christ is not looking to condemn them, but he needs them to turn. And if they don't turn, they will be condemned. If they do not accept Christ before they leave the planet, they will die in their sins. And he's saying, the time will come when I'm going to go, and you'll be looking for me. Because they think they're looking for the Messiah. They just didn't like who the Messiah really was. And you shall die in your sins. So far, they have insinuated that he's illegitimate, and he's basically told them they're going to hell. Nice conversation, real friendly, in the temple. Picks up from here. And he said unto them, verse 22, then said the Jews, will he kill himself? Because he saith, where I go, you cannot come. This is not, I don't think this is out of confusion. It's tough to tell, but I personally think this is mocking. As far as the Jews were concerned, you know, the lowest level of hell was reserved for somebody who commits suicide. That was one of the most unpardonable sins. And so they're mocking him with that, where's your father? Now they're, oh, what's he going to kill himself? And we can't follow him there. And he said unto them, you are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you, you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. You shall die in your sins. David, when he was confronted for the sin that he had done with Bathsheba, part of his repentance in Psalm 51, he says to the Lord, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. David conceded the fact that he was sinful from the get-go. He came into the world being sinful. Some people think that, you know, that's a learned behavior. Sin is not a learned behavior. I used to work with a guy, and he continuously maintained to me, my kids were perfect until they got around other people's kids. I mean, they were just perfect. I'm thinking, wow, yours didn't cry at all? I mean, mine, Abigail, all night long, I spent hours just rocking her back and forth. You know, for whatever reason, I don't know. I mean, she was fed, she was warm, but it was a sinful little girl. I mean, she inherited from me. It's not her fault. I mean, I gave it to her. And the idea that sin is a learned behavior is completely false. We start out that way, sinful. But we don't have to end up that way. We can be forgiven. He says something interesting right here. He says, for if you believe not that I am he. If you are reading the King James, you'll notice that the he is in italics or it's bracketed off. What he really said is, for if you believe not that I am, you shall die in your sins. Jesus, again, is claiming to be the I am. He is identifying himself with God, the voice that spoke to Moses out of the burning bush. And he says clearly, if you don't believe that I am, which is the name of God, when Moses says, when you send me, people are going to ask me who sent me, what do I say? And he said, tell them that I am that I am. I am sent you. In fact, because of that, a good Jew wouldn't say I am. And here's Jesus saying, unless you believe that I am, claiming his divinity. It's funny because, you know, there are, one of the areas that the cults always attack Christ is his divinity, the fact that he claimed to be God. The Jehovah's Witnesses, he didn't claim to be God. He was Michael the Archangel, but he isn't Jehovah God. The Mormons, he's the spirit brother of Lucifer, but he isn't Jehovah God. Jesus says multiple times in this chapter, I am, to the point at the end of the chapter, even if the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons don't get it, the Jews do, because they all grab rocks to kill him for saying that he was God. He says, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. And they said unto him, well, who art thou? And Jesus saith them, even the same that I sent unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true. I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. You know, Hebrews tells us that he is the express image. And in previous times, God spoke through the prophets, but in these last days, he spoke to us in Son, is literally what it says. What he wanted to say to us, he said through his Son. His Son was what he wanted to say, and that he is the express image of his likeness. And Jesus says, I am representing the Father to you. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then Jesus said unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, you shall know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. When you have lifted up, now, he's going to say later on in John chapter 12, verse 32, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. If you grew up in church circles like I did as a kid, one of the songs that we always sang in Sunday school and in Vacation Bible School was, lift Jesus higher, lift Jesus higher, lift him up for the world to see. That's a stupid song for us to sing as a kid, because Jesus isn't saying, you know, pick me up. He's saying, hang me on a cross, you know, execute Jesus higher, hang him up high. That's what we're singing. And yet Jesus said, no, when you lift me up, when you crucify me, then you will know that I am. And again, he is in italics. You will know that I am divine when you hang me on a cross. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. You can all say that, right? I always do those things that please him. I always please God. My every thought, my every word. Oh. See, that's why this book is hard, because it's light. And if you actually read it and you say, well, Jesus is the standard, and he always did everything that pleased the Father, that's kind of convicting. But The good news is, yes, we fall short. In Philippians 3:9, Paul talks about wanting to be found in him, not having his own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. It doesn't say faith in Christ. He doesn't say, I want the righteousness that comes if I can really believe in Jesus. He says, no, I want the faith that comes because of the faith of Christ. See, Christ was faithful always. He always did what the Father wanted. He never sinned. He lived a perfect life. And because of that, when he died, he, for lack of a better phrase, earned a ticket into heaven that he didn't need, which can be us. That's why it can be given to us. And so if we accept Christ, as Romans tells us, to put on Christ, when God the Father looks at us, he doesn't see us. He doesn't see Scuzzy Steve. He sees Christ wrapped around. He sees the righteousness of Christ on my life. So it's important that he always does please the Father. And as he spoke these words, many believed on him. Now, wait a minute. He just said, I always do the things that please him. And as he spoke those words, many believed on him. Why would that be? Why would many people believe when he says, oh, I always do what God wants? I think the reason why is because he always did what God wants. And everybody who had ever seen anything about Jesus, ever heard a word that he spoke, they watched him do anything, said, you're right. Who has ever lived like this man has lived? He's been bold about the truth, but he's been loving and gentle. He's been harsh with the religious leaders, but he's been gentle with a woman caught in adultery. He's done miracles to testify to what he said. He always ministered to the people, no matter how tired he was. He always gave the gospel. The reason why many people believed on him is because his walk matched his talk. What he said matched what he lived. And so, because today is a light day, you have to ask yourself, well, when I shine that light in my life, does my walk always match my talk? You know, one of the most uncomfortable questions that you can have put to you as a Christian is this. What would it be like if every Christian was just like you? What if everybody prayed just as much as you did? And everybody studied the Bible just as much as you did? Everybody gave just as much as you did? Everybody shared their faith just as often as you did? What would the church look like? Do you think that's a goal? I mean, Paul was able to say, follow me as I follow Christ. You want to know what it's like to be a Christian? Take a look. Watch me. Follow me to the bank. Follow me to the grocery store. Follow me to the magazine rack. Follow me as I surf the internet. Follow me as I flip through the channels. That's what it's like to be a Christian. Follow me. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, this is what Paul says. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. The phrase there, walk worthy, it's axios. It means when they would buy stuff in the market, you know, the balances that they would use, they would have, if they wanted to buy a pound of grain, they would put a 1 pound weight on one side of a balance scale, and then they'd start pouring the grain into the other side until it was level. And when it was level, they would say axios. The weight matches the amount. Paul says, your life should match your mouth. My life should match what I say I believe. And if my life, if the way I treat my wife, the way I treat my kids, the way I treat you, the way I spend time with the Lord is different than what I say, I am not walking axios. Many people believed on Christ because they saw that he lived what he said he believed. I personally think many more people would follow Christ if I lived like I said I believed all the time. Isn't the light great? You know, to just come right out and just show you where you stand. I mean, but that's what the purpose of the word is, to show us where we are. Certainly, we're not what we should be. But then again, you know, I know a lot of you guys, and you're not what you used to be. And because of the promises of the Lord, you're not what you're going to be. So you began a good work and faithful to complete it. But it does require us to look at the light, let him show us how we really are. Many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, and again, he is saying, now this is, he's speaking to the disciples, those people who are following and believe, but the religious leaders are going to answer. He spoke to the ones who believed, and he said, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. If you continue in my word. You know, we, in the men's breakfast yesterday, Dave Homechuck, pastor of Dover Christian Fellowship, talked about being a good soldier out of 2 Timothy, and it was very good word. It was very convicting. A good soldier continues. He doesn't give up at the first sign of trouble. He doesn't run. He continues. Not everybody continues. We, a few weeks ago, took a detour through Acts chapter 2 again, talking about how the early church that turned the world upside down continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, prayers, breaking of bread, and fellowship, and mentioned Demas, who was a guy with Paul, and at one point he's with Paul, then a little later on it seems like he steps up and he's really serving. Paul calls him a fellow laborer, and then at the end of his life, Paul says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed. I don't want to be Demas. I want to continue in his word. But he says, if you continue in my word, you are my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Religious leaders couldn't deal with that. They answered him, well, we be Abraham's seed, and we were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free? If that's not just the proof that they're completely blind. Here they are. They just finished celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles. What was the Feast of Tabernacles? It remembered the time when they wandered in the wilderness after being delivered from bondage in Egypt for 400 years. We've never been in bondage. They come into the land. Eventually, they get sucked into idolatry. What happens? Babylon comes in, conquers them, Nebuchadnezzar. They get hauled away into captivity for 70 years. We've never been in captivity to any man. Now, they're talking to him from their temple. And right next door is the Antonia Fortress, where the Romans are, who are subjecting Israel. They're going to say to Pilate, you need to kill him because we've lost the right to be able to do that. And here they are still saying, we're not in bondage. You ever talk to somebody who's like killing themselves with booze or drugs or whatever? Oh, I can quit any time I want. It doesn't have a hold on me. I can quit any time I want, you know, when they got the shakes going on. And there is nobody as blind as somebody who refuses to see. And they are telling him, we're children of Abraham. We're free as a bird. We've never been in bondage. Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Committeth, the tense is there, continually, habitually committing sin, you're the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth forever. Here they are in the temple. He's talking about the house, the servant, the ones slaves to sin, in the house of God. That temple is only going to be there for a few more years. By 70 AD, Titus Vespasian's going to come in, and it's going to get burnt to the ground. Jesus is going to prophesy and says not one stone is going to be left on another. They huge 400-ton foundation stones. But the inside of the temple was lined with gold, and when a soldier came by and threw a torch through the window and set the thing on fire, which they had been specifically commanded, don't touch the temple, somebody sets the thing on fire, all the gold melts, it runs down in between the stones, and the Roman soldiers pry apart every stone to be able to get the gold stuck between the rocks out. This house is not going to abide forever. They were trusting in the temple, in their religion, and yet 30-some-odd years later, it was going to be a pile of rubble. Then he says in verse 36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Not just free in your mind like the Jews were, not realizing they were in bondage, but free indeed. He says, I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. Okay, now it's going to get a little more personal. I speak whatever my father says, and you speak what you've seen from your father. And they answered and said unto him, Abraham's our father. And Jesus said unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. You remember what the works of Abraham was? What good works did Abraham do? It said in Genesis 15, verse 6, and it's quoted later on, I believe, in Hebrews. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. The good works of Abraham was that he believed God. God says, hey, I'm going to take you someplace. Just let's go. And Abraham didn't even know where it was, but he said, okay, Sarah, it's pack up the donkey, we're going. And off they go, believing the Lord, not knowing where they were going. That was Abraham's good works, is that he believed in God. And these guys, the religious leaders, they're not believing in God. They're rejecting Christ. He says in verse 40, "But now you seek to kill me, a man that's told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father." And they say to him, "We be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God." Here's the slam. They're slamming him that Mary got pregnant out of wedlock by somebody else. You're illegitimate. They've called him a very unpleasant word right now. You know what that means? It means they had done their homework. They had actually, because Jesus is causing problems. He's kicking over tables. He's drawing people away from the religious system. So they had done the research. They had gone back. Who is this guy? Where does he come from? I want to know his parents. I want to know his grandparents. I want to know where he was born. We need to know how to stop this guy. And so they had done their homework and found out about the virgin birth. The problem is they were not looking for reasons to believe in Christ. They were looking for reasons not to believe. The Lord said to Jeremiah in Jeremiah 29:13, "You shall seek me, you shall find me when you search for me with all your heart." If you're looking to the Lord to get answers because you want to believe, you'll find those answers. If you are looking and searching out the Lord to find reasons not to believe, you will find those reasons not to believe. Jesus is going to stand in front of Herod during his trial, and Herod wants to see some miracle. He's been looking forward to seeing Jesus, and he asks him all kinds of questions, and Jesus doesn't answer him anything, never even opens his mouth, just takes a beating and leaves. And the reason why he does that is because Herod didn't want to believe. He just wanted to see a show. He was just looking to be entertained. Have you met people who have studied so that they have reasons not to believe? Who know Bible verses, supposedly the contradictions, where they know, well, how can there be a God of love? Yeah, look right here where it says that David laid them all down and killed two out of every three. Or look where it said over here that they were supposed to, you know, it says right here that you're supposed to, you know, stone the homosexuals and the adulterers. Is that what you want? I'm not believing any God who would do that. Really? Did you read the whole story? Did you read why? Did you read how the Lord loved his people and he didn't want them to be led away from him and kidnapped, and that's why he wanted that dealt with so harshly? No. They just know enough to argue because they want to find a reason not to believe. They figure if they can find a loophole, if they can find a place where there's an inconsistency, then all of it is void and they don't have to believe any of it. God will allow a person like that to find all the reasons they want not to believe. Religious leaders actually searched out and found out that Jesus was born of a virgin and decided to use that as an excuse to say that he was illegitimate. And Jesus says unto them, "If God were your father, you'd love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word." You can't hear it. You've closed off your heart. You've closed off your mind. You cannot hear my words. You are of your father, the devil. You are the spawn of Satan. That's what he's just told the religious leaders. So now they've called him illegitimate. He's told them that they're children of the devil. In the lusts of your father, you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Who's your daddy? I mean, really, who is your father? And really, the whole thread of the scripture is you can be a child of God or you can be a child of the serpent, a child of the devil. You get to pick your father. He's given us the ability to have the spirit of adoption and be able to cry, Abba, Father. You already come into this world by default, born, conceived in sin, a child of the devil. However, your sins can be forgiven. You can step into the light and become a child of God. And really, if you look at what God represents and you look at what Satan represents, he's a liar, he's a murderer, and then you look at your life, you can pretty much tell who it is you're really following. Because as Jesus said, the one that you serve, you know, you're a servant of the one that your actions follow. Are you a liar? Are you a slanderer? Are you killing people with your tongue? Are you a thief? Or, you know, all of those things. How the way that you act shows who your father is. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. He says, which of you convicteth me of sin, convinceth me of sin? And then he goes, and you hear nothing. None of them. None of them could say, you sinned, you lied, you stole, you did. None of it. They had nothing to convince him of, nothing to stick. And then he says, and if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. You therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. That's a freeing verse, because there are some people who will not believe. You know, some days you share your faith and you feel like an idiot. You stumble, you trip, you bumble, you know, you got nothing to say. Other days, you know, and it's the Lord when it happens, you really can pull off a nice witness. You ever notice that? You ever have one of those days where it's like somebody was just lobbing you softballs, whack, and they just, you know, it's almost like they're set up on a tee. I remember going to a hospital visitation with Jeremy Boutot down there. All the pastors were going to a pastor's conference, and somebody called, needed a hospital visitation. I didn't know anything. I was scared of that. I'd never done anything like that before. So Jeremy and I go. I'm thinking, this poor guy, I mean, he's calling out. He's on his last days, and he gets me and Jeremy. And we show up, and I tell you what, after like the first two questions, I was looking for a camera. I thought it was like something the pastors had set up to see if you know, how we do. Because he just kept throwing us these meatballs, like you know, an underhanded softball pitch to hit out of the park. You know, well, Jeremy, when did you first believe in the Lord? Foom. You know, well, Steve, you know, tell me about your... I mean, he just kept throwing them out there. He was what? And yet, we left, and he heard it, and he was dying. He knew he was dying. He didn't have much time left. He didn't receive. Now, I knew that what I said to him was true, because the questions were almost like scripture in reverse, so that it was just fill in the blank with the Bible verse that answers the question, and yet he didn't believe. And the reason why that he didn't hear God's words is because he wasn't of God. It wasn't that God's word, sometimes we can really take it personally when people don't believe. And, you know, look, if it's your lifestyle that's causing people to fall away, then you should take it personally and repent. But if you're giving them the truth, and they're not receiving, as Jesus says here, he that's of God hears God's words. You therefore hear him not, because you're not of God. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and a devil? Now they're saying that he's a half-breed. Not only is he illegitimate, but his father wasn't even Jewish. So that makes him a Samaritan, which is, in their eyes, the lowest of the low. So now they're saying he's a half-breed, and he's possessed. You're a possessed half-breed. Great. You got a devil. And Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and you do dishonor me. And I seek not my own glory. There is one that seeks and judges. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if any man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, now we know that he has a devil. Abraham's dead, and the prophets, and you sayeth, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste death. Are thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Who makest thou thyself? Wait a minute. If we keep your word, we'll never die. Abraham died. The prophets all died. So you're better than them? You think you're better than Abraham and the prophets? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It's my Father that honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say, I know him not, I shall be a liar like you, like unto you. But I know him, and I keep his saying. You say he's your God. Well, if he was really a God, you'd accept me. And remember that, because if you ever run into somebody who says, oh yeah, I have a relationship with God, I go out, you know, I see God when I hunt. I see God in the stream and in the trees and in the mountains and the brooks. And, you know, I go out and I pray and it rains and I have a relationship with God. I'm one with God. What about Jesus? Not so much really. Well, Jesus basically says, if you don't know me, you don't know the Father, because he sent me. So if you don't receive me, you might be praying to something, and it may be the trees or the bushes or whatever, but it ain't God, or because you're not receiving his son. You say he's your God, yet you haven't known him, but I know him, and if I should say I don't know him, well, I'd be lying, just like you. Half-breed, possessed, spawn of Satan, liar. Great friendly temple discussion. He says, but I know him and I keep his saying, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. When was that? I want to know the answer to this question. Jesus says, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw me and he was quite thrilled to see me. When did Abraham see Jesus? When? Now, Acts chapter 7, Stephen's giving his testimony to the religious leaders before they stone him. And he talks about the Lord appearing to Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, when he was still in Ur of the Chaldees. Was it then? Did he see Jesus? I don't know. Genesis chapter 14, Abraham's nephew Lot gets captured by the, was it Chedorlaomer and the five kings, and gets captured out of Sodom. Those five kings beat the Sodomites in a war. Hard to imagine that the Sodomites couldn't put up a good fight, but they couldn't apparently. And so Abraham goes after, he catches the five kings, he defeats them. And as he's coming back, the king of Sodom comes out to meet Abraham after he's been victorious and says, you can keep all the stuff you captured, I just want the souls. And at the same time, Melchizedek comes out. This guy, his name is Melchizedek. We're told that he was the king of Salem, Salem being peace. Melchizedek, Zedek is king, Melchi is righteousness, so he was, right? Is that right? He's claiming he was the king of righteousness. You read about him in Hebrews and we find out he's a strange guy. He's got no beginning of days or end of days, no parents. I don't know. Was that Christ? Maybe. He comes out and he gives bread and wine to Abraham. Abraham tithes to Melchizedek. I don't know. Could be. Whatever the instance was, there was some point where Abraham ran into Christ. And Jesus says, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, you're not 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham? And Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, truly, truly. It's like, okay, I'm telling you the truth. Before Abraham was, I am. He says, ego I me, I am. In the Septuagint version, the Greek version of the Old Testament scriptures, when Moses was at the burning bush and the bush spoke to him and said, I am that I am, in the Greek it was translated, ego I me. Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. I am. It's not a, there's no I was, I am, always have been. Jesus claiming to be God, eternally existent. And then they understood because they took up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. He didn't sneak behind a column, pop a trap door, and then run out the back. Somehow, he did one of those, I'm not the one you're looking for. These aren't the droids. they can be about their way. He somehow hid himself, so they're all there with rocks, and then, boom, they don't see anymore. And yet he walks right out through the middle of them, and goes on his way. I personally don't think he hid himself from the whole crowd. I think he just hid himself from those people who didn't want to see who he truly was. And everybody else saw them looking around as Jesus trots out through the middle of them. Who's your father? It's a part that stuck out to me more than anything else. Your actions, my actions, prove who our father is, who we are following. We're called to walk worthy of the vocation, of the lifestyle, the one we've been chosen by. You know, one of the verses that Dave read in the men's study yesterday was 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. He says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth, nobody who goes to war, entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. Nobody who is stepping onto the battlefield goes out and gets a job, a night job as the Walmart greeter before he leaves. They don't do that. Nobody starts night school right as they're going into the service. They don't bring in other things that are going to distract them for what they're called to be. As servants of Christ, our desire should be to please him, the one who has called us to be a soldier. The way we do that is by continuing in his word, not occasionally dipping into his word, but continuing steadfastly in his word. So as we go, let me encourage you with this. If you don't know the Lord, if you have never made him the Lord of your life, he's brought you here to shine that light on you and give you an opportunity to decide, am I going to accept what he says or not? You can either harden your heart and turn, and then if you never turn from that position, you will die in your sins. Or you can submit yourself to the light like the woman caught in adultery and walk away uncondemned. Make him your Lord. If you have accepted him, let's be men and women that live so that people can see that what we believe is true. I'm firmly convinced that that's what they're desperately seeking, is somebody to actually live like they really believe it. You know, there's so many people who talk it and never walk it. There's so many people in this world who say one thing and do another. It's easy to become jaded. I don't want to ever be somebody's reason for not believing in Christ. I don't want them to look at me and say, yeah, that really is true, sure, look at his life. Let's pray. Father, you are merciful, you are loving, you have given us everything we need. Lord, you've given us your word, you've given us your spirit. Lord, we pray that you would fill us. Give us the strength to submit to you and walk worthy to the vocation that you've called us to. Lord, we want to be about your business. I pray that you would put a desire in our hearts to serve you, to seek you, Lord, and that we would strive to be the type of Christian that would be the model for the church. Lord, that we could somehow, like Paul, say, be followers of me as I follow Christ. Lord, I pray you would bless my brothers and sisters as they go. Fill them with your spirit. Give them opportunity. I ask it in Christ's name. Amen.